for spiritual rest from war within. This is Biblical Answers with Reverend Ted Pike from truthtellers.org.
The title of this Bible study is Pentecostalism's Word of Faith Heresy. In my article, Pentecostalism's Health, Wealth, and Miracles Scam, I said that tens of millions of Pentecostal evangelicals believe that perhaps God's greatest pleasure, next to seeing us born again and speaking in tongues, is showering Christians with gifts of physical healing and material wealth. What I didn't mention is the underlying word of faith theology which justifies such materialism. It says believers, through their words, have power to actualize material blessings. Pentecostal pastor and critic of word of faith teaching, Reverend Rafael D. Martinez, comments. He says, one of the foundations of faith teaching is the view that God has divinely invested Christians through the new covenant the same creative ability through verbal utterance of faith-filled words that God supposedly uses. Faith teachers are fond of quoting Romans 4:17 as an example of how Christians are to speak creative words filled with spiritual power, observing from the verse that, quote, God, who quickeneth the dead, calleth those things which be not as though they were, end quote, and concluding that this is a divine pattern expanded upon by Jesus in Mark 11:22 as a revelation that God exercises a degree of divine faith which Christians should emulate, so that whosoever, quote, shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith, end quote. Their belief presumes that God is a faith God, who actually must use faith to accomplish his will in the universe. Such faith teachings define God's creative power in these terms and dictate to Christians that their victorious Christian life is entirely dependent upon their ability to exercise them. Kenneth Copeland describes it in this manner. Quote, when your words are words of faith, God will be able to trust you with his power in the words of your mouth. What you speak, good and bad, is what you will receive. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34. For your words to be so powerful that they cause things to come to pass, they must have the force of faith behind them. You must believe in your heart. Your mouth will speak what is put into your heart, end quote. Martinez then quotes Kenneth Hagin, another faith teacher. Kenneth Hagin's well-known tract, Words, on page 29 to 30, delivers the classic exposition on word of faith teaching. Hagin says, Jesus did not teach in Mark 11:23, he shall have whatsoever he believeth. He taught, he shall have whatsoever he saith. In other words, you will have what you speak. You will have your words. Faith is always expressed in words. Faith must be released in words through your mouth. We can see that in all of these scriptures we have read, when you speak something, that is action. He says it took me a long time to discover that. In fact, he says it took him 16 months of being bedfast because nobody had ever taught me that. Martinez says that through such word of faith premises, quote, then the nature of faith itself has been effectively and decisively redefined in a completely unbiblical manner. He says, if the faith movement is correct on this point, and if it is true that one's words can cause things to come to pass by deciding, decreeing, and then declaring what one expects to happen in their lives as their heart's abundance chooses them, then faith itself has nothing to do with trust in God's scripturally defined promises and power. Faith has been turned into a matter of personal mastery over spiritual laws that even God himself must exercise perfect faith in to accomplish his will. It then becomes a matter of exercising mental powers to physically manifest mind pictures, a process hardly any different than pagan magic. Chilling. Of course, there is tremendous power in believing God will grant us our requests, but only if it be his will. This was exemplified in Jesus' request that he might not have to drink of the bitter cup of his crucifixion. Yet he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." God has promised to answer our prayers according to the measure of our faith. Yet our faith by itself does not produce answered prayers, as if it possessed the creative powers of God. It is God himself reciprocating to our prayer of faith, who, according to his own strategies and foreknowledge, decides that giving us what we need is what he, at his time, also wants. Word faith argues that Jesus, the Word, spoke and the heavens were created. He similarly encourages us to wrap words and repeated affirmations around our petitions to God. As a result, we also, it says, will be blessed with a material galaxy of health, wealth, and miracles, and his wonderful plan for our life, a plan God has in store for every Christian. Yes, Jesus, the Logos, or Word of God, spoke and the universe was created. But here's what that really means. Logos, or the Word in New Testament Greek, means the logic. Jesus and his will is the logic, or logos, behind creation of all things. According to his will, he gave the Word and authorized creation. Thus, Christ's creativity was not empowered by language, but by his permission and creative, intelligent powers. In the same way, he gives us what we need and ask for, not because of any technique on our part for getting prayers answered. He answers according to whether our requests are in his creative will. Yet word faith quickly replies, if our requests are biblical, they are, by definition, the will of God. No, Jesus inspired the Bible as a reflection of himself as the Word of God. But the Bible constitutes the Holy Scripture and is not the Logos, or Word of God, Jesus. Only Jesus, not the book he wrote about himself, can open the windows of heaven in giving permission for our desires to be satisfied. What then, on our part, must determine whether our prayers are answered? It is whether we ask out of a heart which is void of self-will. Even Jesus said he could do no mighty work because of the presence of self-will in his hearers. Word of faith also stresses the importance of reception of God-endorsed powerful ideas. It believes the power of our words united with faith is exponentially increases, especially if repeated endlessly, the ability or the prerogative of God to answer our requests. Jesus warned his church to avoid such pagan repetitions. He says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like they, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask." Matthew 6:78. Thus, Christ warns Catholics today that the endless Hail Marys that drone on night and day in Catholic churches and on Catholic radio are both pagan and useless. Paul besought the Lord three times that his thorn in the flesh might be healed. God finally replied, saying basically, "Stop, Paul. I've heard you the first time, and the answer is still no." God said, "I want to be glorified by your affliction, proving that my strength is made perfect in weakness." Jesus gave Paul his answer, and after a reasonable amount of entreaty, it is possible for us, as his spiritual bride, to ascertain the mind of our spiritual husband, Jesus. Paul says, "Be not ignorant, but know what the mind of the Lord is." On another occasion, Paul was also uncertain. In the book of Acts, a slave girl with the power of prophecy began crying out repetitiously, "These are the servants of the Most High God, and show you the way of salvation." What a powerful recommendation for Christian evangelists in a pagan city. Yet after a period of such non-stop word faith affirmation, Paul began to perceive such vocalizations as the work of a demonic spirit of fanaticism. Surely any spirit-filled Christian can recognize that spirit in the repetitious affirmations and babbling in the tongues of Pentecostalism. Recently, I watched Word Faith guru Joyce Meyer on Trinity Broadcasting as she exhorted a coliseum full of women to repeat the phrase, "God is working, God is working." She said, "The more it is repeated, the better, since such endless affirmations will supercharge your spirit that God is moving everything forward concerning the solution to all of your problems. Also, you will get more," she said, "in terms of materialist benefits from him by such repetitions." Since, according to Meyer, it is largely up to us to activate that divine flow of gifts from God, it follows that repeating the most powerful affirmations with the highest proven ability to persuade God is essential. Meyer says she has only recently come up with the phrase, "God is working," and believes it is one of her most effective phrases, largely, she said, because it is so simple. This leads to the question, will she write yet another blockbuster book focusing on this technique of how to get answered prayer? Will she make even more millions providing what amounts to incantations guaranteed, if repeated enough, to open the fountains of heaven? In reality, repeating and remembering all the recommended word faith Bible verses and phrases is a recipe for exhaustion. The Christian is supposed to be married to Christ and be his spiritual bride. Can you imagine a married couple whose relationship was so insecure and questionable that they had to affirm night and day to each other that they really were in love? Or even more, that they had to repeat all the verses in the Bible having to do with love in order to be able to love and bless one another? Such a relationship would soon destroy all natural and relaxed and spontaneous feelings of love. The marriage could be destroyed. Clearly, God cannot be wishing that his earthly bride, the church, is so lacking in confidence. Scripture says the servant of the Lord must not strive by exhausting himself in endless affirmations. Instead, the Bible tells us that God's will is settled in the heavens. And if we also rest and quietly abide in him, he has promised to reveal his will to us in his time and way. The idea that words and even letters of the alphabet have creative, magical powers is fundamental to the occult. In black magic, correct pronunciation of magical words and phrases is the key to invoking demonic assistance and casting spells and working miracles. When the Jews went into Babylonian exile under Nebuchadnezzar in the 6th century BC, their spiritual leaders, the proto-Pharisees, absorbed Babylonian lore and doctrines concerning the magical powers of numbers and of letters, words, and phrases. Out of this oral tradition of the Pharisees, which Jesus excoriated, which is now called the Talmud, such Eastern Babylonian magic was inserted into modern Judaism. It said that God created the world through the power in the ineffable name of God, called the Tetragrammaton, the sacred name of Yahweh. If it were spoken correctly by a human being, it could in fact create another universe. But to keep that from happening, Orthodox Jews today do not write the word God in its entirety, but place a hyphen, which is G-D. The Jewish Zohar and its practical Kabbalah is largely dedicated to manipulating the power inherent in the letters and words of the so-called sacred Hebrew alphabet. Kabbalists believe that curses upon enemies of Judaism, as well as acquisition of fantastic wealth and power and success, belong to those Jews who are masters of the sacred power of the Holy Name. The Word Faith doctrine similarly believes that repetition of the words and phrases of the Bible creates a spiritual catalyst that releases explosive divine power, resulting in health, wealth, and miracles from on high. This is something like the Buddhist priests high in the Himalayas of Tibet who turn their prayer wheels, believing that the mechanistic rotation of the prayer wheel night and day also has spiritual advocacy. Similarly, they believe that high on the windswept slopes of the Himalayas, they attach like sheets on a clothesline, beautiful pendants, brightly colored pendants and flags, and as these blow in the strong winds of the high altitude, spiritual power is going up to God. It is clear then that the word of faith heresy underlying Pentecostalism's health, wealth, and miracles scam is a form of paganism. It has much more affinity to worship, Kabbalah, and Eastern and Babylonian occultry than with authentic New Testament Christianity. Trinity Broadcasting Network, now with 26 major worldwide networks and a listening audience of hundreds of millions is the primary evangelist of Word of Faith teaching. Unless voices crying in the Pentecostal wilderness, such as Reverend Martinez, arise to rebuke and reform the charismatic movement from within, TBN will lead the Pentecostals to recreate so-called Christianity in the decades to come according to pagan, not biblical principles.
This Babylonian use of the Hebrew alphabet, recreating basically different meanings for the words of the Bible, is the most obvious thing that ties into this and makes it somewhat of a pagan practice with a history found in proto-Phariseeism. Mm-hmm. That's interesting.
Well, it's not unnatural then, since the foundational way of finding the mind of God in Rabbinic Judaism and Word Faith Pentecostalism have to do with mystical uses of language. It's not unnatural that the whole Pentecostal movement has become pro-Zionist as well. And so there's a pagan affinity, a crass materialism sweeping America. It is revealed in the teachings of people like Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and a whole stable of Word Faith teachers at Trinity. In fact, Martinez points out that polls have been taken of Christians, even Pentecostals in America and Pentecostals in third world countries, including Africa. Those who fill out the survey in America, Pentecostals in America, reveal that they are most concerned about acquisition of not only mystical spiritual gifts of prophecy like tongues and so on and healing, but primarily about the good life, the American dream here in America. They believe God and the atonement of Christ, in fact, guarantee riches, not just getting by, but riches and perfect health. However, Pentecostals in the third world have a very different response concerning their priorities. They reply that their primary concern is persevering and surviving in an anti-Christian culture, mm-hmm. maybe a Muslim culture, maybe even secular culture in some countries, but they're concerned much more about receiving spiritual gifts from God. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
So here in America, we're in a bubble,
yeah,
of material, an orgy of materialistic acquisition. And in this big medicine or big magic, this basically primitive recipe for manipulating God, wearing out God, getting him to capitulate to our materialistic demands, is really quite unique to the Bible Belt American Pentecostal way of thinking.
One of the critics of the Word of Faith heresy has a podcast. His name is Chris Roseborough, and he is very strident against this, and so people come to him that have kind of been refugees from these churches,
mm-hmm.
and he said that he's heard from a lot of the people who came out of Word of Faith churches that they felt like they couldn't even say what was honestly going on in their life to their pastors or to other people in the congregation, because to verbalize what you're going through makes it continue. So you can't say, I'm sick, or I have cancer, or I'm having problems. You have to say, I'm healthy, I'm
yes,
constantly increasing,
absolutely.
I'm a conqueror, my marriage is wonderful. You can't even speak the truth, because to speak the truth about your situation is to give the devil power over your life. And so people there can't even be honest, and the belief in the magic of words is that powerful.
Yeah. Well, that manifests itself in the healing lines of faith healing services. All of the people wanting to be healed are also saturated in Word Faith teaching. And so what they believe is that when they get up there with the faith healer, the Benny Hinn or whatever, and they are asked, have you been healed now as a result of coming up here?
Right.
They must affirm what they believe God is capable of doing. They have to speak into existence what doesn't really exist yet, which is their healing, but they have to say all the pain is gone, all the everything feels fine, in honor to God, because of His potential, and to say I'm no different than I was. I came into my wheelchair and my crutches, and I still need them, is to dishonor God's servant, the faith healer, who's exhorting them to give glory to God. Is to dishonor God by not giving Him the affirmations of faith that are necessary for real healing to occur. So it's basically giving license to lie about reality here on this earth in order to try to glorify God as well as satisfy the expectations of other Pentecostals. So do you see the substratum of unreality underneath this? True Christianity is about reality. It's about affirming reality and creating truth. And by such affirmations, we become virtuous. We become truth tellers. We become dependable. We become sources of orientation to ourselves and to others in this world. But Pentecostalism is based on unreality and affirming unreality, and they're creating a tremendously distorted version of reality for everybody, including your children. And so it is no wonder that these staggering figures of young people leaving the church are also very much leaving Pentecostalism. It's a little bit like the rule, perhaps it's a harmless rule, in good manners, which says when you get up in the morning and you're feeling awful and you've had a terrible night and you're hurting all over and you can hardly go to work, nevertheless, you are to put on a smile and tell everybody that you're doing just fine. That's a white lie, or a lie of some kind. It's necessary, perhaps, to keep you from seeming like a chronic complainer or creating social embarrassment or unnecessary inquiries in your health, etc. But it's still not giving a perfectly clear representation of truth to the world. And yet in Pentecostalism, you have a much more grievous distortion of reality where literally truth is not allowed to intrude, but this construct of reality that you have been taught must be maintained puts rosy glasses on everything. I have encountered Word of Faith people. In fact, I remember a man who was working for us at our youth ranch, and literally he was our ditch digger. He had a strong back, and boy could he dig ditches, but he couldn't do much more than that. But he would affirm very boldly, he would say to you, to your face, I'm going to be a millionaire. I'm going to be a millionaire. And you have to kind of give a wry look and expression, and he immediately was very sensitive to that I should be doubting his affirmation of what God is going to do. Mm-hmm. And another Pentecostal told me, I'm going to live in a huge house. This was a single mother working, I think she was working as a typist or something. She says, I'm going to live in a huge house with all of my children. Her husband had left her, and yet Word Faith commanded her to speak those things which are not as if they are, and utilize the creative power, the magical occult power of words and positive affirmation.
Is this a more recent doctrine, or has it been around a long time?
The Word Faith doctrine is fairly recent. Back in 1971, I was studying Pentecostalism, particularly the meteoric rise of Jimmy Swaggart at that time. And on local Christian radio, Jimmy Swaggart would come on the scene. He was bringing his full, truly charismatic powers of persuasion and emotion to establishing the health, wealth, and miracles movement. Back earlier, even as far back as the 50s, A.A. Allen, a pioneer in this doctrine, tried to sell the idea that God God wants every Christian to be wealthy and healthy and healed and so on. A. Allen tried to sell it, but he was a kind of a rube from the South. He did not have the powers of Swaggart. And so Swaggart picked up on this and overnight practically made it Pentecostal dogma. That would be the early 1970s. Then people like Ken and Gloria Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Kenneth Hagin, and a host of other Pentecostals have come onto Trinity Broadcasting, encouraged and amply rewarded by Paul and Jan Crouch. So they have become a night and day, nonstop advocacy TV network, worldwide TV network, speaking literally to hundreds of millions of people every day, selling the idea of word faith. And then Joyce Meyer is a very powerful and persuasive mother figure to millions and millions of women. People like John Hagee and many others are deep into the word faith doctrine. Hagee claims that every broadcast he is on Trinity, 99 million people are listening. And so you can see the explosive, even exponential power of this heresy that you spread abroad upon the earth. And I am delighted at reports from Martinez and what Harmony mentioned of renegade Pentecostals who are saying this is not really the Pentecostalism that we remember with Amy Semple McPherson and even Oral Roberts. This is something which has more of an affinity for the occult and for paganism than for authentic Christianity. I'm glad to hear what they're saying, but I think maybe in my next Bible study, I will ask the question, how much longer can these Pentecostals remain in a basically heretical, increasingly heretical system? Sooner or later, when rank heresy invades and dominates an apostate system, those who are of the truth, Christ's call is get out of Babylon, get out, flee from them and come apart and be ye separate. And just to criticize Pentecostals from within, while at the same time saying the Holy Spirit is doing the best that he can in an imperfect situation and giving real evidences of his power and evangelism and healing and so on, no, that doesn't wash with me. Martin Luther went through this dilemma. Some of his friends, his intellectual and theological friends said, no, God has always worked in imperfect theological systems, and the Roman Catholic Church is no different. Reformed Catholicism from within, like people like Savonarola and St. Francis of Assisi did. Reformed Catholicism, the great mother church from within. But Luther went down to Rome, and he was astonished. He said, if there is a hell, he said, surely Rome must be built upon it. Similarly, when he saw Tetzel, the money gatherer, the Simonistic money gatherer, coming through Wittenberg with his wagon and a box with a hole in the top of the chest, crying out, as soon as your money tinkles into this chest, you're the souls of your beloved friends and relatives will be escaping from purgatory. Luther said, hey, wait a minute now, this is going too far. This is going into rank heresy. And he began to, the scales began to fall from his eyes, and he began to realize the papacy was too far gone to reform. It was persecutive of him. It was obstinate in its ways, and he had to launch forth and start a completely new and fresh a work of God, which was called the Protestant Reformation. And I think we need a Pentecostal Reformation, and I believe the Lord is leading me to talk about that next time. There are many intelligent and sincere people in Pentecostalism, but it's a completely uphill fight because there are so many paganistic and even anti-intellectual influences pressuring them, excluding them, shouting them down, steamrolling over them. It's not a healthy place to grow spiritually or raise a Christian, really Christian family. And needless to say, that this whole confusion of the word faith doctrine is inextricably aligned with support of Babylon the Great, Israel. doubly important reason why Pentecostals should leave and go where the whole truth is spoken, even if it's online. And that's a plug for Truth Tellers Bible Studies.
You know, Teddy, when you were talking about the how these Pentecostals feel like they have to speak positive words and not speak the reality about their life, I think David is a wonderful example to us, because he communicated all of the horrible things that were happening in his life in the Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
But then it changes then to the transcendent, I'm going to trust you, he
right.
meditates upon the greatness of God and ends in that vein. But he does acknowledge the harsh situation he is in.
Right.
He acknowledges all of that, but the end is always, I trust you, God, and I know this is going to work together for good. And
yes, absolutely.
Is.
That's the whole emphasis of Scripture. In fact, Jeremiah does that in the Book of Lamentations.
Yeah. Yeah.
You've led me into darkness and not light. I'm a target for your arrows, in a second or third chapter of Lamentations.
Mm-hmm.
He vicariously experiences all of the agonies of Christ on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, he shifts and says, How great are thy mercies, that great is thy faithfulness. Every morning they're renewed, and so on. And there's a tone of reality in both stages, the negative and the positive. There's reality to what we're going through by Christ's allowance in this world. There's also reality in his power to deliver us in his time. Thank you, everybody. Excellent, excellent thoughts.
I'm really glad you talked about this. It's a horrible, horrible Simonist system. It's like you go to a car mechanic and they're like, fix your car. If it doesn't work, it's because you don't believe in it.
Yeah.
And then you have to say that it worked. And I mean, it's just, you get people to believe that.
Uh-huh.
And then literally, like, your salvation's on the line if you don't go tell other people, this car mechanic fixed my car, even though they did nothing. It's just,
yeah. It's like going to a doctor and he says, what's wrong with you? Oh, nothing's wrong with me.
Right, right. Right.
Just internal bleeding, and I just don't know what it is, but yes, it is. There have been religions such as Christian Science, which
right.
were devoted to these absurd affirmation that there is no pain, a belief that if we affirm there is no pain, as Mary Baker Eddy commanded us, then pain doesn't have any reality. Well, it does have reality, and it had reality for Jesus on the cross. It has reality for us. But in his time and in his way, Jesus wants to heal us and make a way of escape for us. As Jesus said in the verse I quoted, he knows our needs even before we have made our affirmations or our pleas for assistance. He knows so well. He knows every little tweet bird, every little sparrow that dies in every rainforest in the whole world. He knows the hairs to the number of every head on this planet. He certainly knows which things are needful for us, and he wants to give them to us. But what he wants more than gratification of our fittest physical needs is the development of our spiritual muscle as we learn to abide in him and persevere and bear with him when things are going not the way we would like them to. And when we can give him the benefit of the doubt, and we can bear with him, even though we may have to bear long, then he has gotten something. There's some meaning for the suffering that we and others experience in this world. Just this weekend, I was taking a little break, and I was in a public park. And here came one of these big vans, medical vans with the elevator for the wheelchairs, and out poured terribly disfigured and maimed people and mad people screeching. It was so sad, and I looked into the haunted eyes of these poor disfigured people, disfigured clearly from their mother's womb. And I paused. because that was a significant moment. And I didn't flee from that moment, because as with Lazarus and the rich man in Jesus' account, God had ordained that Lazarus not be healed. He had ordained that in this world there should be people, individuals whose situation is so hopeless, seemingly so God-forsaken, that such things can exist for humanity. Not only can they exist, if we don't watch where we're driving on the highway, or we don't take care of our health, we can experience catastrophic illnesses or disasters, but also God was showing that life is such an incredible miracle. It's so unbelievably incredible that a little baby can come out of a mother's womb perfectly formed. And some little babies do not. How are we going to handle the deformities and disfigurements of life? Are we going to bear with God? Are we going to say, blessed be the name of God? Or are we going to curse God? Are we going to try our best to flee reality? Back when I was in college, there was a handsome young man who fell in love with a young woman. They were in probably their late teens. And the father of the girl, in fact, was an eminent lay leader and benefactor of the Evangelical United Brethren Church, which my father had been a pastor in. So there was a very much of a Christian context. So they fell in love, they got married, and she got pregnant. And lo and behold, they found that the baby had Down syndrome. It was going to be a mongoloid baby. And this young man, supposedly a Christian, simply could not face the reality of being a father and bearing with that little baby for his lifetime. He abandoned his wife, so that she had to carry the baby, she had to raise the baby, she had to make a living, she had to do everything all by herself. Not a bright, blue-eyed, little, beaming little baby, but a Down syndrome baby. Now, that young man was challenged by that, and he failed. He failed disastrously to do the noble and responsible thing. He could not bear with the fact of disease and malformation, imperfection. And I don't know what he did in life, but he tried to go off and have a so-called normal life. But what is normal for the true believer in Christ is that when the cards of life, meaning the will of God, allows disaster, disappointment, or delay in response to our desires, the whole purpose of that delay, the whole purpose of that testing, the whole purpose of that imperfection, even gross imperfections in life, or pain in life, the whole purpose of that as an expression of Christ's love toward us, to develop us into Christian soldiers who can stay the course and stay in battle and take the heat and fire of Satan in this world without flinching, giving God the benefit of the doubt, bearing with him. Jesus must have the right to test us, try us, purge us, forge us in the fires of such affliction in order to bring out the best in us. And if we can bear with Christ, then God has his way of helping us transcend and bringing light out of the darkness and bringing the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit to come beside us, to comfort us, and to give us often a way of escape. But even if the way of escape is not given as we would have liked in a material way, nevertheless, we know that we will live forever with Jesus as a result of bearing with him in this imperfect life. Now, concerning those malformed and retarded, even insane people that got off that bus, do you know that they are going to spend eternity with Jesus? When they came into this world deformed and limited in their mind, they are not being held responsible. Now, at the same time, I turned my face across the parking lot, and here was a beautiful young teenage girl walking across, oblivious to the anguish which was coming out of this van. And she was doing what God designed her to do, which was to be a beautiful flower and encourage people with the joy and perfection of her beauty. That's not all she's required to do, but that's part of the function of a pretty girl walking across an intersection, I believe, in the grand total of God's plan. He makes the beautiful flowers, the roses, the iris. He also makes beautiful people to as a testimony that he can do that too. He's fully capable of creating all the perfection of a swallowtail butterfly or a Bengal tiger or anything that's magnificently beautiful that he has made. But these deformed creatures that came out, do you realize, in the long run, if that beautiful young woman turns to a life of self and self-aggrandizement and pleasure and even pride in her beauty and turns away from accepting Jesus Christ as her Savior, do you realize she will go to a fate more grotesque and twisted and agonizing and screaming and mad in the fires of hell for eternity, whereas these people who had to endure mental retardation and deformity, they will go to the arms of Jesus and be blessed for all eternity. So, in the final assessment, Jesus does all things well. He is the perfect judge. He has a scales and a balance that is perfectly aligned. He gives absolute justice and compensation for those who are the have-nots of this world. Similarly, he gives full justice, full punitive justice on those who turn their backs on him and live a life of pride and indulgence. So my message to the Pentecostal faith healers and word faith people is abandon your lust for physical gratification. Develop a taste and an appetite for the spiritual in this world, the patience and the endurance and the love and the forbearance, kindness, the mercy, the wisdom, all those virtues which Scripture lays out. This is the true banquet. These are the true dainties and delights of this huge smorgasbord of wonderful spiritual blessings and delicacies which God gives us. Let's develop an appetite for the spiritual, because it's the spiritual that comes and aids us as we become physicians of the soul and the needs and the heartaches of other people. If we haven't developed spiritual virtues and spiritual powers as physicians of the soul, we cannot help those in need. And the tragedy of the Word Faith movement is that it has no comfort for those who have tried the tongues, who have tried the wealth and the affirmations and tried the faith healing and tried all the gimmicks of Pentecostalism and found that it didn't work for them. They couldn't speak in tongues. They couldn't get healed. They couldn't make a lot of money coming from God. It didn't work for them, and they were turned away and they were turned off to Christianity together. And when a person is soundly turned off to Christianity, especially if they have a brain in their head and they're an intellectual, let me tell you, it is not easy to bring them back to Jesus Christ. They have a very bad taste in their mouth. But only through spiritual gifts and spiritual advocacy can we bring back a largely an alienated humanity which has been very, very offended by Trinity Broadcasting and the health, wealth, and miracles cult of the last century. And it's gone on now for a full century with incalculable spiritual damage to the entire world. And that damage is increasing exponentially every day, as literally perhaps billions of people will be watching Trinity Broadcasting and its health, wealth, and miracles scam in the years and decades to come.
For more thought-provoking Bible studies and articles, visit truthtellers.org. If you would like to support the National Prayer Network as your church, any contributions are gratefully received. Donate online at truthtellers.org/store or send your tithe to the National Prayer Network, P.O. Box 828, Clackamas, Oregon, 97015. All donations are tax deductible. This has been a production of the National Prayer Network.